the heart of our Lord is that you would be with him, that you would find peace, love, rest, forgiveness. It's all there in Christ. And he says to us, come all you who are weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. There's a rest that's available for you in Christ, that he's asking you to come to.
You're listening to the Real Answer to Addiction podcast. This resource exists to give real hope and practical help in finding forever freedom from addiction. We hope you enjoy.
Awesome, man. So let's just hop in. But I think a lot of our people that are listening have an experience in addiction and have heard a lot of things about addiction, right? Heard that it's a disease. Have heard that it is just idolatry. Have heard that it is spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. Have heard that it's all these different things. Man, what does the scripture actually teach about addiction?
Yeah. Well, I think that it's difficult to get your head around addiction because there's so many different angles to it. And I think that, you know, people tend to want black and white. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's not just in this community and this topic. That's in politics. It's in religion. It's in all sorts of things. People, they're attracted to black and white answers. They're attracted to overly simplistic answers. Mm-hmm. And I think part of the reason why this is a challenge is that human beings are complex. We're mind, body, spirit, right? So you have a lot of things happening there. So I think when you begin to talk about what the Bible says about addiction, you start off by saying, well, the Bible doesn't use the word addiction, right? So
that's great.
So that's one place to start, and you say, okay, well, why doesn't the Bible use the word addiction? What does that mean? What are some of the metaphors and the analogies that the Bible does use for this kind of thing? So I think, you know, addiction is tough for a number of reasons. And even before you kind of get to the Bible, you have to say, well, wow, we use the word addiction in a lot of different ways.
Yeah. Yep.
Even today. So, you know, you say a person could say, I'm addicted to ice cream, or I'm addicted to a sports team, or I'm addicted
iPhone
to
even,
right, exactly.
Your cell phone, Instagram.
So you have this broad sense in which people are saying addiction is I really love something. Mm. Or, you know, you move down and drill down a little bit, and maybe they're saying there's a habitual behavior that I have that I'm trying to get away from, like you're swiping Instagram or whatever.
You're sleeping in too much.
Right. Really, and then you have addiction where people are talking about serious, I mean, all of this is serious, but
hard drugs and pornography and stuff like
substance
that.
Abuse,
addiction.
Chemical, your body's in get, you know, this is, this makes it really difficult. So I think, as you kind of think about what the Bible is trying to do and say is it's giving you a full picture. The Bible's going to give you a full picture of a lot of different angles. So there's going to be an angle, I think, of, you know, where it's going to address your mind. It's going to address your spirit. It's going to address your body. You know, it's going to address the spiritual realm. That's a real thing. We have a real enemy, right? So there's just a lot of facets to this thing. You mentioned earlier this idea of addiction being a disease. I think that's a way of oversimplifying something that's really, really complex.
Yeah, man, I think I'm there too. I think we do try to put it in one lane, right?
Right.
Okay, it's a mental illness, right? Because then it takes the, how would you say, just the right and wrong out of it, right? The morality out of it, right? It's a disease. It happens, you know, to me. I'm a victim. Therefore, I don't have any responsibility in this.
Right. And you can imagine a person who doesn't have a sin as a part of their worldview, how they get to that conclusion. Mm-hmm. But on the other side, there's plenty of people who are, you know, Christians who oversimplify and say this has nothing to do with your body.
It's all spiritual.
It's all spiritual. Let's pray this away. You know, that sort of thing. And the Bible is giving you just a bigger picture, a more holistic view. And I think what you have to do as you think about this is, we're made in the image of God. We're broken because of sin, human disobedience, but we're fundamentally spiritual beings. We have physicality. We have bodies. We're emotional. That means that there's so many things that are playing in from our background.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
You think about voids that are in your life because of emotional scars and that kind of thing, ripe ground for addiction. And the Bible is going to really address in a bigger way all of these things. So I think as you're coming at this, I think it's a difficult question to say, what does the Bible say about addiction?
Because it's not
because, well, you know, it certainly the subject is all throughout Scripture.
Absolutely.
You're not going to go to two places that say, here's the definition, right? The Bible's going to talk about slavery. It's going to talk about being dominated by something. It's going to it's going to talk about that something is your master. There's a master-slave sort of relationship.
It's a lot like addiction.
Right, and that's the way that the New Testament, particularly Paul, is going to talk about addiction in this kind of a lack of freedom, bondage, slave kind of scenario, because that's what his context was, and he could describe it in that way. I think it's super powerful to think about that kind of metaphor of slavery as it relates to addiction. I think that's a really powerful thing. You know, as I think about the idea of it being a disease, I don't want to just absolutely throw that away either.
No,
you know,
I think there's some credit to
there's
that.
There's something to that. I think that you, you know, if you're saying that addiction is like leukemia or something like that, that seems like an oversimplification or a stretch. Mm-hmm. But there are diseases out there that have behavioral components to them, like type 2 diabetes or heart disease or whatever. This is something that is a behavioral component, but it's also affecting your body. It's affecting your emotional state. There's a holistic view of it. And so, you know, I think that's a...
It's incredibly helpful.
Yeah.
Incredibly helpful to know that it's just not one thing and that I can treat it in one way in particular, that it's only a spiritual issue or only a disease or anything like that, but it's more holistic. I think that's encouraging and a little discouraging
in some senses,
right? Because it's complex. It's not an easy answer to it. It's going to be a holistic treatment type of thing.
Well, more specific to your question about what the Bible is saying, you know, when I look in Scripture, I see this metaphor of slavery. I see powerful scriptures like I'm thinking about Psalm 40 that talks about being pulled up out of the muck and the mire. Mm-hmm. You know, so you're in this bog or in this pit that you just can't quite get out of, and that the Lord is going to come in. He's going to pull you up and set you on solid ground. Mm-hmm. I think that's a powerful descriptor. There's this powerful descriptor, I think, in Jeremiah that talks about trying to fill a cistern that has a hole in it.
Mm.
So you're just consistently trying to dump water into a broken cistern. You know?
Do you mind explaining that a little bit more, right? What's the context of that and what exactly is happening in that? Because I love that scripture. I think that's one of the most helpful scriptures in the whole Bible on this topic, right? Because that's how it felt to be enslaved, right? Is that you have this hole in your soul, man. And for years, you've heard my story. We talk all the time, man. But I tried to fill that thing with everything this world had to offer. Every drug I could get my hands on, every girl, every amount of money. Like, I tried to fill that hole with so much stuff. And there was a hole in my hole, ultimately, right? So it just kept going through, and it was just instant satisfaction and then long-term emptiness in the sense. But in Christ, I don't know if I had the language for this early on, man, but it's like I just have this flow of living water inside of me that's always flowing, and it's not just slipping out the bottom. It's there, and it's overflowing out of my mouth now and overflowing out of my life. You know, so explain what that scripture's talking about.
Well, I mean, in the context of these folks, they're living in very dry conditions, and they have these massive cisterns that hold water, so they're catching water when it falls.
Mm-hmm.
And they're using this water to kind of live off and cook and this kind of thing. And so,
because if they didn't have that, they wouldn't have life.
They wouldn't have life. I mean, ultimately, water is life in that context. Mm. They, you know, so much so, we've been having a lot of rain in our area, and it's mm-hmm. like, Lord Jesus, would you please let it stop raining?
But the lakes are all muddy right. and stuff because the mud's flowing in there.
But our friends over in Israel don't think that way. When the rain falls in Israel, they think of it as grace falling down, right? I mean, it's this rain that's fallen on them, and they're blessed by the rain because it's not a usual thing for them to get tons of rain. So that it is connected to their living, you know. And so this idea that, you know, you would have a cistern in your community, a big, massive, I mean, all these communities that we visited when we were over there had massive cisterns.
I haven't visited. You got the blessing to go. I haven't been there yet, but I want to go
to Israel. You'll get to go soon, I'm sure. But they all have these massive cisterns. And you can imagine if your town or your home, you had a cistern and it's got this huge crack in it, so no matter what's going into it, it's coming out. You just don't have the ability to live. I think a really powerful illustration of this, kind of a different sort of metaphor, but is the idea of being in Christ, right? So think of it, being in Christ as this idea that you're in the reality of who Christ is, right? Mm-hmm. That God has made you, he's designed you to be able to kind of swim in him, if you will. And the problem is that we're born like fish out of water. We're born on the bank. So we're flopping and carrying on the bank. You know what I mean? And we really are kind of in this unnatural, we're born into this unnatural state. And so what we're going to try to do as we're flopping on the bank is try to help our problem, which is I want to be swimming in this reality. So I'm going to swim in alcohol. I'm going to swim in pornography. I'm going to swim in food. I'm going to swim in drugs. I'm going to swim in relationships, whatever the thing is that we're trying to satisfy this thing that we're gulping for life. We're gulping for. And until you're placed in the reality of Christ and you're swimming in Christ, you know, you're just kind of grasping or gulping.
And I think that's encouraging to hear, especially from our tribe and the recovery community, man, because I think oftentimes that we think we're the only ones that experience that type of situation.
Right.
You know, that I'm awkward in my own skin, man. I'm like a turd in a punch bowl is what we normally say in the recovery community. It's just I feel out of place. You know what I mean? It's weird. And I think it's encouraging to hear that that's not just the experience of people in recovery. It's all people experience that type of feeling.
That's
and
exactly
we just have
right.
all kinds of just ways to cope with it that aren't always drugs and alcohol.
Right, exactly. I mean, that's hitting the nail on the head. I think that, you know, you're seeing based on your background, your, you know, biology, your, you know, the way that you grew up, your environment, you know, it's a tune that gets played for you. And you know that that's true. You know that people have particular propensities toward a thing, else we would all struggle with the same thing.
Okay, that's huge. So how would you explain that from Scripture, right? Because I hear oftentimes, and I think it's highly prevalent from the homosexual community and from the drug community, say, I was born this way, right? I've always been gay. Or, hey, man, I've always wanted to have alcohol and drugs. I can remember when I was a kid, man, I would sniff Pixie sticks. Like, sniff my... I know that's kind of weird, but I would literally sniff Pixie sticks up my nose because it was just like I had this, man, I want to get high. I think I'm gonna do this. I would smoke leaves and stuff, right? Because it was just, just kind of this predisposition towards that. Do you feel like that's true? Do you think all people come to the world with kind of a twist and an emphasis on one just or the other?
Yeah, I think it may be, again, an oversimplification to say that we come into the world with a particular predisposition. I think that's part of it. You know, that you're, you know, born, you know, you have genetic, biological markers, you have these kind of things that are going to, you know, lead you down a particular thing, but you also have the environment of your family, background, you have social, you know, the social dynamic that you grow up in and that kind of thing. All of those play in. I think that, you know, essentially that we all are born into sin, right? As human beings. And so I don't know that I have a particular problem when someone says I was born this way.
Yep.
You know, I don't know that I have a particular problem with identifying with that or saying, okay, well, that's there's something to that because all of us are born into sin.
Mm-hmm.
I think that what people get kind of bowed up about, you know, particularly Christians, when people say they're born with whatever or they're born with a particular condition or predisposition, is they're feeling like people are saying, because I'm born that way, I don't have a choice in the matter.
Mm.
I don't have the ability to overcome that.
Hey, I'm always going to be this way, right?
Right.
So I'm always going to struggle with this one thing, or I'm always going to act in this one thing.
Right. I think it's a helpful way of looking at it is to think about, you know, a specific thing, like being predisposed to being overweight as an example.
Mm.
I'm predisposed to being overweight. You're never going to struggle with being overweight. You could eat all day, every day, as much as you want. You have this genetically awesome metabolism, right? And it's just basically saying that I'm predisposed and you're not is just basically saying it doesn't matter how you approach food, you're never going to be overweight, right? And
it's a great analogy.
Do you see what I'm
great
saying?
Analogy. So it's like alcohol too. There's people who can drink alcohol and they're fine, but when I drink alcohol, I'm calling the crack man.
Right,
you know, calling the dope man pretty quick.
It doesn't mean, though, that I have to be fat just because I'm predisposed to it.
Great.
Do you see? It's a behavioral thing. It just means that you will never have to worry about
yeah,
it.
That makes sense.
You know, in the same, you know, you could still be a glutton and be skinny, though, right?
Mm.
You see what I'm saying? So there's this behavioral thing. You're just not going to get addicted to food. You see what I'm saying? Or you're not going to become overweight. So I think that's a powerful way of thinking about it, you know, thinking about this whole issue.
That's helpful. That's helpful, man. How about like, I know that in scripture, right, that you say that it doesn't explain clearly addiction, right? It doesn't have that word.
Well,
in there,
I wouldn't
right?
say it quite that way. I would just say it doesn't have the word addiction.
Okay, it doesn't have the word addiction. But how does scripture define freedom?
Okay.
Because I think in our world, right, in the recovery world, that we would define freedom as, hey, that I'm not using a drug at this point, right? So I'm free from addiction right now.
Right.
How does scripture define freedom?
Yeah, I think that's great. I definitely would want to say that, you know, what I said earlier was that the Bible doesn't use the word addiction, but I do think the Bible describes addiction or the condition that we're calling addiction. It describes it better than a particular word or whatever. I think there's you know, definitely some, you know, we want to look and honor what the Bible is saying. It's given us the best, most robust definition that's there.
It's great clarity.
So when you're thinking about freedom and how the Bible defines freedom, I think the issue that I would say maybe matters the most in this discussion is that freedom has got to be more than the absence of something.
It's great.
You know, freedom has got to be, freedom is not only the absence of sin in our life, but it's the presence of God in our life. So there's plenty of...
Okay, say that again. What did you just say? That's huge.
Freedom is more than just the absence of something. It's the presence of God in our life.
That's huge.
I'm thinking of a particular scripture. It's in Luke, and it's Luke maybe 7, it might be 12, I can't remember, but essentially Jesus is talking about this house that's swept clean.
Mm.
Right? And the house is, every corner of the house is swept clean, and you're like, man, this is great. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. But because the house is not filled, you know, it's left open. And the later condition of the house is worse than the previous
huge.
Condition because you may have gotten rid of some stuff, but you didn't fill it. And I think that is a massive, massive thing. It's not simply that we have to be free from something. We're free for something, and to the degree that we can get engaged in this for, you know, what's my purpose? How do I, you know, how am I filled daily with God's presence? to the degree that we can engage in that, that's where we're going to find freedom. I think scripturally, you know, you think about a scripture like where the presence of the Lord is, there's freedom. Mm. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Mm. Or Jesus even saying that, you know, he's caused us to be free, free indeed, right? If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Mm. I think of this, that's just a powerful thing to think that it's not that just that you got out of something, but that you're stepping into that's freedom.
Huge. Huge.
I heard Pastor T.D. Jakes use this illustration on this scripture, this idea of being free indeed. And it's just a beautiful description, illustration. He basically says that a couple of guys break out of jail and they're free, but they've broken out of jail. They were not exonerated, right? So they're not free indeed. They're just free.
Mm.
And I think there's a lot of folks out there that think, well, I don't have that behavior in my life right now. I'm free. But in order to step into being free indeed, you know what I mean? Christ, he is saving us for something, not just from something.
And that's huge. I think that, I love that analogy because you even get the picture of that I'm out of jail, yet I'm always looking over my shoulder.
That's right.
I'm always kind of seeing, hey, are there cops around? I don't want to be there. And I think that's how a lot of people that struggle with addiction live.
Right.
Because they're like, hey, I'm clean. I'm out of treatment. You know, I'm off of the drugs, except every day they're like, I can't go down that aisle in the grocery store because mm-hmm. there's beer, and I can't hang around those people because right. there's, you know, like whatever they're doing. And it's almost like they're always kind of looking over their
shoulder. Yeah.
But when Christ frees you, eventually, this is a process, obviously,
sure.
man, but my experience is I can walk right down the wine aisle now,
yeah.
and it's not something where I'm looking over my shoulder. It's like, hey, I'm actually free. I
right.
don't have to look over my shoulder all
right.
the time.
And I think it is important to highlight the fact that it is a process. That you
yes.
get, you know, to just simply say you're not all that you should be because you need internet accountability, or you're not all that you could be because you need to you never need to, you know, walk down that aisle or whatever. It's a process. There are plenty of people out there that they need the scaffolding in their life of the internet accountability or the account of, you know, the food diary, or they need, you know, to not walk down that aisle.
Yep.
They need the scaffolding of not being, you know, triggered or whatever.
Absolutely. There's wisdom there, I think, right? Because even now, you know, I have these just kind of flashbacks sometimes when I'm driving and I see blue lights. Man, my heart races still and my hands get sweaty and it's like, oh man, I'm about to go to jail, right? Because
right.
I still have that programmed and hum into my mind. And I still, you know, sometimes if I'm around a lot of people who are drinking or especially smoking weed, I have a little bit of that in me still that's like, hey, I need to have some red flags around me right now or
right.
have my guard up a little bit.
Right. I get that. Yep. I get that. That's really great. Just the idea that, you know, you don't want to disparage accountability and that kind of thing. Those having people around you to hold you accountable and all those kind of things, it doesn't mean that you're not experiencing full freedom. But there is, I think, as we grow, there's ever increasing amounts of freedom that we can experience as not only we get distance from our past, but we also, you know, the Bible says for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
You know, that's an ongoing process where we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I think that God is not just, you know, saving us from, he's saving us for, and he's not just saving us from the behaviors, but he's changing who we are, right? And I think that's a powerful thing, a powerful part of growth in Christ is it's not just that you're free from all the bad stuff, but he is changing the fundamental makeup of who you are,
mm-hmm.
and he is conforming you into the image of his likeness. He's transforming, renewing your mind. He's changing you.
Your heart,
yeah.
your desires, and I think it's Piper that calls it your spiritual taste buds.
Sure.
He starts giving you these things where you want to
right.
read your Bible and want to pray.
Mm.
And
your want to
just,
changes. Yeah.
Yeah. You just have those spiritual taste buds that are added to your life and taken away from your life in other areas.
For sure.
That's really, really good, man. Here's a question that we've asked a little bit and I just kind of hinted around, but if I'm a listener and I'm in addiction right now.
Sure.
And I'm like, man, this is cool. Like, you're talking about freedom and you're talking about that I need to get off of drugs and stuff. Like, I don't understand the why behind that. Like, why would I want to get off of drugs? Especially for the listener that has their life together somewhat still and is just kind of using drugs on the side and is and just kind of has some addiction where they can't stop, yet it's not wrecking their life yet. Like, why would they want to stop what they're doing?
Well, that's a great question. And I think there's probably a lot of ways to come at an answer for that. The thing that first comes to my mind is that we are created as habitual beings, you know? Is that I do think that there's something about us, the way that we're wired up, that we're created to give ourselves fully and totally to something, to someone, right? And so the idea that in your makeup, in your wiring as a human, that full surrender is part of that makeup, I think that really resonates with me. And the idea that we're going to spend all of our life trying to be addicted or to be habitual towards something. Mm-hmm. And the only thing that would satisfy is Christ, right? The only thing that satisfies is a relationship and a closeness and intimacy with God. And so I think that to me is the ultimate why you would want to break free from anything else that's enslaving you, is because ultimately anything else that you're addicted to besides Christ is going to destroy you. It's going to slowly eat away. And this idea that you're recreationally doing drugs or something like that, it's not going to be recreational for long. It's going to eat you. You know, and eventually it's the way that we're made, is to slowly give ourselves to something. And, you know, that's the choice, isn't it? It's to give yourself to something that's not going to satisfy, something that's going to eat you, or something that is living water that's going to totally satisfy, that's going to give you life, and that ultimately you're going to be able to flourish and thrive. You know, it's like we were talking about earlier. When you're in Christ, you're swimming in the reality of Christ. That's what you were designed to do. And Bible even talks about, hey, don't be a slave to all this other stuff. Be a slave to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And uses the same language of addiction, you know, toward Christ. And I think that's just it's a powerful thing when we can realize, and all of us are in different levels of this, right, where we're trying to move toward a fuller understanding of what it means to be fully surrendered to God, fully surrendered to Christ, to totally give ourselves to Him, to totally abandon ourselves to Him, that He would dominate our lives.
Come on.
You know what I mean?
It's huge.
And I think that to the degree that a person can say, I'm up for that, I want that, I get with that, with submitting to the Lord fully, submitting to His lordship and His authority in my life, I get the benefit of breathing free air. You know, when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's, to me, the ultimate verse for someone struggling with habitual behaviors or addiction, is that God's coming in saying, when you get me and you get fullness in me, you have soul rest. You know, you have fullness of rest.
And I think it was Augustine that said that you will be restless up until you find your rest in me. Is that kind of what you're talking about?
I think so. Yeah. Yeah. The idea that, you know, that soul rest that you want, that you're longing for, you know, all of us have kind of been down those roads, those pathways that ultimately, you know, you're thinking that's going to give me some sort of satisfaction, but you ultimately doesn't. And then you've experienced seasons in your life where you know, this is it. This is it.
Yep, come on.
And I've got to give myself more fully to this, to Him. And I think that's
great.
That's what we're getting
at. That's so good.
Yeah.
That's so good. I think a lot of people would hear those verses, or I think a lot of people that were just kind of raised in the church, per se, were just kind of raised in an environment where they heard a lot of the rules about being a slave to Christ. But I don't think they heard, or they heard it probably, but have not understood that He's where life is, though.
Right.
He's not a slave master saying, "How you're gonna come and you're gonna serve me and it's gonna be lame and boring." And so, no, he's saying, "I love you as a loving father. Right. Here's where life is. I'm gonna point you in this direction."
Right. Well, I mean, the metaphor of slavery is a tough metaphor to get your head around. Yeah. Where we don't,
especially in America.
Yeah, absolutely. So I think that is definitely, you know, something you got to think about. But when I'm thinking about slavery in this context, I'm thinking about the fish that's flopping on the bank, right? Is that, man, there is no way for that fish on the bank to experience fullness and joy.
So good, bro.
Right? And that he really, that little fish is experiencing distress because he's not swimming in the right reality.
Mm.
And that's what we're talking about.
So good. That's so, so good, man. Okay, explain. So if there's a person that's listening and they're like, "Hey, I have, heard about Jesus before, and I have prayed a prayer, and I've raised my hand." I think in the recovery community, this happens a lot. Gotcha. That we hear a speaker, and it's like, "Man, I want that," and I raise my hand, and I just kind of pray a prayer, and then, like, I don't really know what happens after that, but I end up just in this exact same spot. How do you explain salvation,
right,
through the lens of the Bible? And I think that it would be helpful to explain kind of the difference between, hey, I'm making a profession of faith in Jesus and really the heart's not tied or whatever happens. I pray a prayer and then nothing changes.
Right.
And true scriptural salvation.
Right. I think the scriptures that pop into my head as you lay that out, you know, I think about the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus in John 3. And he's basically coming and saying, hey Jesus, all the things you're doing, they're great. And Jesus sees straight through and says, "Hey, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You might, to see the kingdom, you've got to be born again." So when I think of this idea of salvation, I'm thinking about this new life in Christ, this idea that we're made new, that we, you know, that he's made us, and we have this new birth in Christ. And he goes on from there to say, he loves the world, and if we'll believe in the world, he'll give us eternal life. Or believe in Jesus.
Believe in the
world. Yeah, you know what I mean.
Yep.
If we'll believe in Jesus, he'll give us eternal life. So you start thinking to yourself, what does it mean to believe then?
Mm.
And if I really want Christ, I've got to know what it means to believe. And the reference there, which is amazing, is that Jesus kind of pulls back this Old Testament thing in Numbers, you know, and he's talking about, hey, if anybody would believe in me, he's got to look to me and live. And he's talking about the old snake on the pole thing from the
bronze,
Old Testament, right?
Yeah,
so you
got to,
the context of belief that Jesus is rolling out is you got to take your eyes off what's killing you and you've got to put it on the only thing that can save you, right? And I heard this thing, and this is, you know, an ancient, old thing, but the idea of belief is kind of a process of moving from the facts of belief to agreeing that the facts are true,
yep,
right? Moving from facts to agreeing that the facts are true to actually trusting. And that's, you know, this kind of a three-part understanding of belief. So, you know, for me, a person, whoever told me this illustration, they used a chair. I can understand facts about a chair. And the facts are important. You can't just look over the facts. You know, the facts are important. The facts of the gospel, that's important. But it's not just the facts of the chair that save me, and it's not just agreeing that the facts are true that save me, right? I can look at that chair and say, well, the chair is this, and this, and I think that chair will hold me, right? But that's not salvation. That kind of gets you there, but salvation is placing your trust
Yeah, plopping in what down you agree, in the chair.
Right? You got to sit in the chair.
Wow.
Right? And I think that's a that's helpful for me to get my mind around that, is that the facts are important. Agreeing that the facts are important is true, but many people stop with agreeing with the facts. Mm. And that's where you get so many people that would raise their hand or come forward and they would make a profession of faith. And what they're saying is, I agree that the facts are true. Right, I agree that Jesus was a real person. He lived, he died, he rose again. He even did that for me. But then you're saying, look, I'm going to move beyond just agreeing that the facts are true, and I'm going to place my life in his hands. You know, Romans 10:9 says, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he is master, and that we are his servant, right? And you're basically putting yourself in a position of submission and full surrender to who he is.
How would you, so I'm just thinking through the lens of people that may be listening that have made a profession of faith in the past and are questioning, hey, have I truly trusted Christ before?
Right.
How would you kind of help them and encourage them and pastor them through, hey, do I know that, like, how to really know that I'm a Christian or not, and I've placed my faith in Jesus?
Yeah, that's such a good question. I heard Tim Keller say one time that we need to doubt our doubts. You know, that many times we doubt our faith, but what he was encouraging was that we need to doubt our doubts when these things arise in us. What is it that's causing these doubts to come up? Many times when we have a habitual sin in our life, it causes us to doubt our salvation. And I think for me, I just kind of go back to this idea that there was a time in my life where I crossed over from death to life, right? There was a time when I did believe the facts, and there was a time I trusted in, and I see in my life a continual progression toward, you know, toward Christ. That doesn't mean that I haven't made mistakes. It doesn't mean that I haven't, you know, fallen into sin from time to time, but I see in my life, and I can see in, for instance, your life, that you are moving forward, you know, toward Christ. So I think that is the thing that when I think about assurance of salvation, assurance is so difficult. It's a state of mind, right? On a particular day, you can be more assured of your salvation or less. And when I think about assurance, I think, you know what? It's God who's holding my salvation. It's the Lord who's holding my salvation. And I'm having these ups and downs mentally and in my understanding of who I am, and I'm struggling with this or I'm struggling with that. But it's the Lord. If I've placed my trust and faith in him, he's faithful, and he will, you know, he'll hold that salvation for us.
It's huge, bro. That's so encouraging. That's so encouraging. I think it's helpful to explain too that salvation happens in a moment, yet it also happens over a lifetime.
Right.
And I think that's one of the things I didn't understand. I thought, hey, I just raised my hand, I prayed a prayer, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to heaven when I die, and that's all that needs to happen, right? But Scripture paints a picture of that. Sanctification has to happen,
right?
That all of us are in the process of becoming saved ultimately. Explain that a little bit. How does that process work? Is that a thing we do? Is that a thing the Holy Spirit does? And then do we have a part in that? And what does that look like for us to grow?
You're talking about with a little bit more precision now, the idea of salvation. So I think in our Southern culture, whatever, or even Christian culture, we use the word salvation when we really are probably talking about conversion, which conversion is this idea of you know, placing your faith in Christ, repentance of sin, that sort of thing. You know, in a more precise way, probably salvation can be defined as everything God is doing in us and with us to bring us to himself. So you're looking at a big umbrella of things God has done, is doing, will do to bring you to himself, and you're also a part of that process. That's why when you're reading Scripture, sometimes it can be a little confusing, for instance, to say, you know, you're reading in Thessalonians 2 or whatever it is, and it says we're saved through sanctification. You're like, whoa, wait a minute.
I thought I was saved by grace alone through faith alone.
So I don't want to be confusing about this. But yes. So there's a kind of a colloquial or just a common way people talk about salvation. Yeah. And when they're talking about it, maybe even from stage, they're talking about your conversion. They're talking about being justified by, you know, through Christ alone, faith alone, that sort of thing. But this idea of a broader picture of salvation is why when you read a scripture like in Colossians that says you'll be saved if you endure to the end, and you're like, whoa, wait a minute, I didn't think salvation was about works or this kind of thing. Well, if you really are looking at salvation as this bigger umbrella of all the things that God's doing, that includes, you know, his love for you at the beginning, right? Mm-hmm. And the fact that he, you know, set you apart at the beginning. It's going to include his call of you. Mm-hmm. You know that he's going to call you to himself. It's going to include this idea that you're regenerated, that mm-hmm. you've been converted and you've turned your life over to him in repentance and faith. It's going to include, and it's going to move forward even into the future of, you know, what he's going to do. Like the last thing that happens to you on earth in your sanctification process is death, but then you are given a glorified body one day. That's part of being conformed in the image of Christ. You have this resurrection body, glorified body. So all of those things are you know, what the Bible is talking about when it talks about this umbrella. Holistic idea of salvation. I think it's difficult because you're going to hear somebody say from stage or, you know, on a podcast or something, you need to be saved. And, you know, you don't want to go around correcting.
No.
Because you're not talking at that level of precision people.
No, definitely not. And even the scripture comes to mind is Romans 10.
Right.
He says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus.
You'll be saved. Yeah.
Like you'll be saved. Yeah. He uses that language, except it's like oversimplification.
Right.
Simplification.
So, I think that, you know, when you, I've been talking so much, I forgot what the original question was.
No, I love it. But I was just asking about the Holy Spirit's part in sanctification and then our part in sanctification.
Right. Well, I think that's a great question. You know, when I think about this idea of sanctification and our part, this is the part of our, you know, transformation and conforming to Christ that we get to play this massive part in. And I think, you know, the way to think about that is, man, there is a process through which we've got to examine and replace lies with truth. There's this idea that, you know, we participate in spiritual disciplines and practices like prayer and reading our Bible and that kind of thing that help us kind of exercise our faith. We do that in community, right? And all those things together by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's kind of that process of how we partner with God and seeing our lives changed.
That's awesome. How about the inverse of that? I know you hit the lies and truth a little bit on that side of things and then spiritual disciplines and stuff like that. But what if that you have these things like porn addiction or the drug addiction or something like that that's like in you, it's of the flesh, that isn't in line with the things of God and the nature that Christ is conforming you into. How do you get rid of that stuff, man? How do you work through that?
Yeah. Well, I think, as you think about a specific thing that you're working through, I think the number one thing is to begin, pulling in your community. Mm-hmm. You know, it could be a friend that you talk to, it could be a pastor. But if you've got something in your life that is, an overcoming sin or a strong, people call it stronghold or whatever.
Yeah.
I think the way to attack that is first to pull in a friend that can help you. You know, there's plenty of scriptures that talk about how you can help somebody through.
Yeah.
You know, and be an encouragement to someone. And there's healing that's found in confession. You know, you may not have the exact same story. I know that you don't have the exact same story I do, but from a standpoint of finding healing in addiction, you know, I've got a long track record of reading the Bible, right? While struggling with sin.
Wow.
Right? You know, so it's not simply just go in a corner and read your Bible, you know, or go in a corner and try to pray this away. There's healing when you begin to get this thing out in the light and to talk with other people about what's happening. You know, somebody used this illustration years ago, but just the idea of fungus and mold and all that kind of stuff, it grows in the dark. And so you got to drag some stuff out into the light.
Yeah, come on.
And let some people speak encouragement and life into your life. So to me, you know, you think about, you know, the truth and, you know, replacing truth with lies. You think about this idea of spiritual disciplines. You think about community by the power. It's a kind of a package deal that all kind of goes together. And as you participate in that, you know, there'll be freedom.
That's huge, bro. That's huge, man. I hear oftentimes in just our tribe and the recovery community, just all about just kind of that I'm an addict or I'm an alcoholic. That's how we introduce ourselves oftentimes at meetings. Hi, I'm Chris, and I'm an addict. And we kind of label ourselves and we identify with the old stuff that we've done and that we've kind of dealt with. How does Scripture speak to that, man? Do you have any encouragement on that? Do you think that's helpful? Do you think that's harmful? Do you think there's a space for that? How would you speak to that issue of identity and who we are in Christ now?
That's such a great, great question. And I think the answer to the question depends on your purpose for saying I'm an addict or I'm an alcoholic or whatever. You know, I was having a conversation with a friend who's in ministry, and he struggled with, you know, he was addicted to pills and this sort of thing. And he uses this line, I am an addict or I'm a drug addict. He uses it to identify and to reach folks who are far from God. So we've had a lot of conversations, he and I, about whether or not, is it appropriate to say, I am this, right? Or I am that or whatever. But I think from his perspective, and I'm speaking maybe for him here, but from his perspective, his identity is in Christ, and he's using that language to help identify with a person that,
absolutely, that
has
makes sense,
a similar struggle.
Yep.
I do think it's problematic, though, to say, to continue to identify with your old self as your primary identifier, right? And I think my friend would say that too. You know, he would say, "Yeah, I identify with Christ as my primary identifier, but I'm using this as a way to reach people." So that's my take on that. I think that Christ is not, as we talked about this earlier, but a little bit, but that Christ is not simply sanctifying your behavior. He's changing your identity into conformity with who he is. So you're becoming more Christ. You are being conformed into the image of an identity of Christ.
That's huge, man. So you kind of give a framework of the fresh identity we have in Christ, right? Because I think what's helpful and a helpful just kind of image I had just over the years and have had just one of adoption, right? It's what happens in adoption, right? The name changes instantaneously.
Right.
Yet over time, the value system comes, hopefully. Sure, you know, I think in adoption stories, sometimes it's a slower process, right? But what are some of those fresh identities that you can speak to just our people and say, hey, here's who you are, right? So what I'm thinking is that when the parents adopt a kid,
yeah, what and a beautiful picture of justification, sanctification.
Yes,
right. So
yes.
You're standing before the judge, and the judge, in an instant, drops the hammer and says, "You're now a part of that family."
Instantly, last name,
last
changes.
Name, inheritance, all the things that come to that child. They're included in Christ. They're now a part of the family of God. They're in Christ. Just a beautiful picture of what it means to be in Christ, that in an instant,
come on.
And then this process of sanctification then is you forever becoming who you were declared in an instant to be.
Yeah.
Right.
That's it, man.
So that's what's really, really kind of special about that picture of adoption. You think about there's families in our church who have adopted, and their kid who they've adopted is very clearly different than their biological children, right? And so that kid is slowly becoming more and more like his brothers,
yep.
right? More and more a part of that family identity is being transferred and shared. And it's the same sort of thing. We're becoming more and more like our brother Christ,
yep.
right? As
yes.
we move through. So we're declared in an instant that we're in Christ. We've been given a new name. We've been given a fresh identity. And Romans 1:6 is so powerful. You also have been chosen to be included in Christ. Now, you think about just a past that is full of disappointment, addiction, habitual cycle, all the things. And here we are included in Christ, that he in a moment gave us a new identity, and not just the privilege of a new identity, but the joy of becoming more and more like him as we follow him. It's a pretty awesome thing.
I love it. I love it, man. Just a few more here. So I just kind of speak out of the purpose of a person that has been saved, has been set free ultimately, has an addict, right? So if their whole life have, you know, sketchy past, hear the gospel, place my faith in Jesus, and I am, man, you know, having a quiet time every day, I'm walking with the Holy Spirit, I'm trying to do life with Jesus, but I'm kind of like, okay, like, what's after this? Like, what do I do now? Like, what's my purpose in life?
Right.
Can you speak to that from just a holistic perspective of what Scripture says about,
right.
I don't know, the point of life now?
Yeah. Oh boy, that's a big question, isn't it? I think the first thing that comes to my mind is 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and then moving forward, where it talks about with this ministry of comfort and reconciliation that's been poured out to you.
Yeah.
Now go out and do the same and become ministers of reconciliation for other people. I think there is something powerful about a person who has, I mean, salvation for anybody is powerful, right? I oftentimes think about, you know, how people who were saved at 5 or 6, they struggle sometimes with this idea that maybe they don't have a dynamic salvation story.
Yeah.
But what the Bible says, Colossians says, that we've all been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son. So this idea that we've either been saved from a past or we've been saved from some future that he's got us out of, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
So, the first thing that kind of pops in my mind right there is this idea of 2 Corinthians, where it talks about you know, this ministry that's been poured out to us. This ministry of reconciliation, we now get an opportunity to pour it out to other people, you know? And so we get this opportunity, I think, as you think about being rescued, to steward the story and the ministry that's been given to you. I remember having a conversation with you when we first met and hearing your story about how God had radically saved you and changed you and brought you to himself, and you know, all of the addiction and all of the speech, you know, and all of the different things that were there. And I just remember that interaction and saying to you, man, God's given you a story to steward.
It's an awful thing.
I did say that. it is in many respects, it's awful in the sense of an awesome responsibility to steward, you
mm-hmm.
know? And I think that, you know, whether you're an addict that's been snatched out of darkness and out of habitual sin, or you're somebody that was saved at 5 years old,
yeah,
and he also rescued you, we all have a responsibility to share with others this ministry of reconciliation that has been poured out to us.
I love it. I love it. Let's close with this one. Thank you so much for doing this, by the way. But man, if a person's listening right now and they are in active addiction,
yeah.
and they're just like, man, I wonder what Jesus would speak to me in this moment? What do you think that Christ would just explain to them or say to them? Like, what would be his posture towards them just right now?
Yeah, you know, I think the heart of our Lord is that you would be with him, that you would find peace, love, rest, forgiveness. It's all there in Christ. And, you know, he says to us, come, all you who are weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And there's a rest that's available for you in Christ, and that he's asking you to come to him. You know, there's an invitation there. Doesn't mean that you're going to, you know, necessarily go from one day I was addicted to the next day I'm not addicted, right? There's certainly people that have that story. There's also people that God has brought them along on a path and a journey, but it begins with tapping into the source. I think about the woman at the well and how, you know, it doesn't mean that all of her problems went away instantaneously, but what she had walking away from Jesus was she had a well. She had a source that she could go back and draw from. And when the source changes, right? When the source changes, what comes out begins to change. And I think that is the hope that we have in Christ, that we may be stuck in something now, but if we'll begin to pour in Christ, we'll take in Christ, some things will begin to shift and change in our life.
I love it. I love it, man. Let's end with that. Thank you so much, dude.
You bet, man. So honored to be with you.
Thank you for listening to the Real Answer to Addiction podcast. We release episodes on the first Thursday of every month. Please remember to subscribe, rate, and review if you've enjoyed listening. And feel free to share. If you're interested in getting in contact with us, feel free to reach out to us at chrisdewministries.com.